Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. This morning we're going to be looking at Romans number 8, class number 8, the result of God's wrath. And this will be in 28 to 32. So let's read those first to see where we're going. Romans 1:28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Okay, that's a little picture of us. Not very attractive. Let's go back to the outline so we can catch up to where we are. Remember, we're in the first section of Romans, and that section goes from 118. Well, there's an introduction before that. 118 to 320. And this is heavily doctrinal. This is a doctrinal part of Romans. This section explains man's problem. Man has a problem. The universal fact explained in this section is that man is a sinner. And the axiom is the world is guilty before God. All mankind needs righteousness. Remember, we studied that in a previous class, that in order to have fellowship with God, man needs to have righteousness, and he doesn't. God's solution to mankind's problem is 3:21 through 8:29. Now, most people today try to think of a solution themselves, but God has thought of the solution. So this will be the revelation of God's salvation. Man has a problem, but God has the solution. Now in chapters 9, 10, and 11, we'll be looking at dispensations. And it'll be talking about nation Israel. So this is what we call the dispensational portion of Romans. First, we start with Israel's past, and that can be explained in one word, chosen. Chapter 9, a very, very misunderstood chapter in the Bible. Israel's present is verse 10. Set aside is Israel's present. Israel's future in chapter 11, and that future is they are to be restored. And then in chapters 12 through 16, we have the revelation of God's will. The revelation of God's will. And that will tell us, in light of all this doctrine, 11 chapters of doctrine, how shall we then live? So this section will explain God's will for the believer. And if you read chapter 12, verse 1, it begins with the word, therefore. And it's been said that chapter 12 begins with the biggest therefore in the entire Bible. It breaks down the book of Romans into two major sections. Chapters 1 through 11, doctrine, and chapter 12 through 16, duty. So we'll read in 12:16, God's will for us. What does he want us to do? How does he want us to live? Now, we've been gone a while, so I'm going to review just a little bit of stuff we've had, but I think it'll be good for all of us. Remember, we're currently in the first section of Romans, man's need for salvation. And we're in the first part of that section, which talks about the sin of the pagan man. And this is how the idol worshiper relates to salvation. And if we put it very simply, he relates to salvation by needing it. And next time, we'll be in chapter 2, and we'll pick up the next subsection, and that is the sin of the moral man in 2:1 through 16. And we'll find out that this relationship, his relationship to salvation, is exactly the same as the pagan man. He relates to salvation by needing it, even though he's moral. Now in 2:17 through 3:8, we will learn about the sin of the religious man. That is the man with the Bible. And Paul is going to disprove some of the misinterpretations that the Pharisees had with the law. So what is this man, this religious man, who has a Bible, what's his relationship to salvation then? Well, it's exactly the same as the pagan man and the moral man. He relates to salvation by needing it. And that brings us over to Romans 3:9. And Romans 3:9 sums up what has gone before. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin." Now, a Greek, to someone reading this letter at the time Paul wrote it, a Greek would be anyone who is not Jewish. There were Jews and Greeks. So therefore, in 3:9, Paul's referring to Jews and non-Jews. So if you take Jews and non-Jews together, what do you get? Everybody. And everybody needs salvation. 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one." And in verse 23 of chapter 3, it says, "For all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God." So this whole section deals with everyone's relationship to salvation. And everyone needs it. So this is what we could call the bad news of the Bible. If you're not a believer, this is bad news. Because you need salvation. Everybody does. Every man and woman is a sinner. God is righteous. And God can't overlook sin because he's righteous. And people can't achieve righteousness because they're sinners. So we seem to have an insoluble solution. But God has the solution to that problem. First, we need to ask the question, why does man need righteousness? Well, that's back in chapter 1 and verse 18, where it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So God has the solution to that problem, and that solution is the cross of Jesus Christ. And we learned that in 1 Corinthians that we've just studied. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Christ died for our sins. Why? because something had to be done about man's sin so that God can impart righteousness to him. Man can never achieve righteousness on his own, but if we take sin away, God can impute righteousness. And when Christ died on the cross, he took sin away. So now man can be endowed with righteousness. He cannot achieve it, but he can receive it. So we get to the section now, God gave them over, and that is 1:28. Romans 1:28 says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. So man's problem is they did not see fit to make see fit is dokimazo in Greek. And dokimazo means to make a critical examination to determine genuineness, to put to the test, to examine. So that's what man did. He put God to the test. Now, this word was used in secular Greek, and I found it in Moulton and Milligan, and this is a secular Greek sentence that was taken from the papyri, and it says, a plea for exemption from certain public services is put forward on behalf of physicians, and especially those who have passed the examination. And that's our same word, passed the examination. And that's exactly the way it's used here in Romans, but we'll find that Romans examined God, and he did not pass the examination. So the human race put God to the test for the purpose of approving him if he meets the specifications which it, that is the human race, laid down for a God who would be to its liking. So they wanted a God that they could live with and like. But the sentence has the negative particle, ook. And what ook means is that it, that is the human race, found that God did not meet those specifications, and it refused to approve him as the God to be worshipped or to have him even in their knowledge. This is the mentality that says, well, my God wouldn't or would. And that's defining God by your specifications. So not only did the human race not worship God, they did not have him in their knowledge. And that's in the word acknowledge. The word acknowledge is literally to have God in knowledge. It's epignosis. And epignosis means knowledge and recognition. According to Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich, the word knowledge is actually gnosis. But Paul has added epi onto it, and epi takes it further to mean a larger and more thorough knowledge. To know something and to recognize it. So man put God to the test, and he failed. Therefore, man put God out of his recognition, because he was not worthy. According to A.T. Robertson, they had a dim memory that was a caricature. So they didn't even have a knowledge or a recognition of God. And our society, if you think about it a minute and look around, our society makes it really easy to disapprove of God. You know, our schools refuse to acknowledge God by law. They're lawfully required to not acknowledge God. Our media refuses to acknowledge God. And by media, I mean entertainment and news both. The media portrays God, or portrays a man of God, as either a dangerous lunatic or a laughable fool. And that's how you'll see a godly man represented in the media. Yet disapproving God is the root of all sin. And yet our society makes it quite easy to disapprove of God. So what does God do about that? God's response, he leaves man to his own sin nature. Mankind abandons God, so God abandons man. This is called retributive justice. The punishment fits the crime, doesn't it? Man refuses to acknowledge God, and God says, okay, I'll refuse to acknowledge you. I'll abandon you. In fact, three times in the closing verses of the first chapter of the Epistle of Romans, we are told that God abandoned mankind to himself and to the perversions that grow out of man's departure from God. Remember, we saw in the last class how mankind was abandoned to its lusts. And the first one mentioned is homosexuality. Now, stop and think. Doesn't that sound familiar? First, we had homosexuals wanting that to be considered an alternate lifestyle, and the schools to teach that it was fine to be a homosexual, and it's just an alternate lifestyle, and if you don't accept that, you're a homophobe. So, it's happening in our society. You know, that homosexuality opened the floodgates of sins of all kinds. Now everybody wants to be considered normal. Are you a pedophile? Oh, they even have a website talking about how pedophilia is simply a loving relation between two people of a different age group. And everybody then followed that. Now everybody wants to be considered normal. And I think some parents are probably encouraging their children to be transsexuals, homosexuals, whatever. So at the end of the chapter, we come to the 21 fruits of, as Donald Gray Barnhouse puts it, we come to the 21 fruits hanging on a cluster of man's disobedience and sins. And now, in 129 through 132b, we're going to look at 21 sins that are a result of God's wrath, of God's abandoning people to their own devices. And what is their own device? Well, it's their sin nature. Romans 129 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, and we went through this before, so on and so forth, when we started the class. So this is what happens when God reveals his wrath by turning man over to his own devices. And that you can read sin nature for man's own devices. And last time we noticed that these are some of, and it's not a complete list, of course, it's some of the perversions that flow out of man's departure from God. Man's rejection of God's wisdom in favor of his own wisdom. So basically, man says, I examined you. You do not meet the criteria that I need for a God. God says, okay, let's see what happens. First then, let's look at the sins that are grouped under the word all in their participles. Being filled with is a perfect passive participle. Now this indicates that it's a settled conviction. They've come to the settled conviction. We might say filled to the brim with these 21 sins, plus others, of course. Unrighteousness. And we'll just skim over these sins and see what the Greek lexicons say about them. Unrighteousness is adikia, and that is an activity that is unjust. In verse 18, we notice that ungodliness was an attitude toward God. It says in 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So unrighteousness is more of an attitude toward men that is unjust. Because adikia means unjust, and it flows from a bad attitude about God. 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness first, and then unrighteousness of men. The second one we have is wickedness. Wickedness is porneia. Porneia is where we get the word pornographic and so forth. And it's interesting to notice that there are two words for evil in the New Testament. And the first one is kakos. And this is what's translated wickedness. Kakos is the kind of evil that's bad. So it's a bad thing. But it doesn't care what anybody else does. Now, porneia is an evil that tries to get others to join. It's evangelistic evil, if you want to call it that. And it, interestingly enough, this one is used as a title for the devil, the evil one. And that's literally what it is here. Greed. Pleonexia is the word that means the desire for more. It doesn't address the subject of more what, and that could be different for different people. Now, I'm going to give an illustration from a movie, of course, the great man, Humphrey Bogart. It's called Key Largo. And in this movie, the bad guy, that was Edward G. Robinson, of course, and he was trying to figure out exactly what he wanted. And Humphrey Bogart, the good guy, says, I know what you want, Rocco. Of course, the criminal was called Rocco. He said, I know what you want. You want more. And Edward G. Robinson, or Rocco, just looked up and said, yes, that's what I want, more. So that's the idea of what pleonexia means. Evil, this is kakia, a state involving difficult and distressing circumstances. This is what's used in Matthew 6:34. It's translated trouble over there. Remember, Matthew 6:34 says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble, kakia, of its own. So it's distressing circumstances. And every day has enough distressing circumstances, for me anyway. Full of, now, we have Paul changing from participles to adjectives. Full of is mestos, to fill, full, stuffed full of. So now he comes full of envy. Phthanos. Phthanos is a state of ill will towards another because they have what we want. And I use this illustration every time. You may have heard it before. Two people sitting on a bench and a brand new Rolls-Royce Camargue drives in front of them. And the one man says, "Wow, isn't that a beautiful automobile? You know what? Someday I'm going to have one of those." And the other guy sitting on the bench says, "Wow, what a beautiful automobile. Someday he's not going to have that." And that's phthanos. Murder is phthanos. And we have a word play here in the Greek, as you can see. It's a figure of speech called paronomasia, or rhyming words. And remember, that was unusual. Especially the Jews, like Paul, would call poetry rhyming ideas, not words, not the sound. So here, it's rather unusual to find him rhyming sounds. Phthanos is murder. Phthanos is a state of ill will towards another because they have what we want. So in the context, it's phanu, phanu. Phanu, phanu. So they rhyme. And what it means is that phthanos, that state of ill will, if taken to its logical extreme, will result in phanu, or murder. So phanu, phanu. Strife is the word eris. Eris means discord or contention. It means verbally beating down. Deceit is dolos. Dolos is taking advantage through craft and underhanded methods. Deceit, cunning, or treachery. And it's an interesting word because that word originally meant fish bait. In other words, something very attractive, but it has a hook in it. So I can think of a lot of examples of people who use dolos, fish bait, to convince people that they should spend their money or give their money to him. Malice, kakaetheia, kakaetheia. And that means a tendency to put a bad construction on things. Did you ever meet a person like that? Anything you say, they can make something bad out of it. It's the inclination to believe accusations. Everything you say, they can put a bad twist on it. Gossips. Psithoristes. That's a rumor monger or a tale bearer. It means to speak to the ear or into the ear, to speak secretly. And whisperers is what we call an onomatopoetic word. Its meaning is determined by its sound. And we have lots and lots of onomatopoetic words in English. Bang! which we'll have a lot of in a couple of days on the 4th of July. We'll have a lot of bangs and so forth. But whisperers is psithyristes. Doesn't that sound like a whisper? Psithyristes. Slanderers. Katalalos. Katalalos. Speaking ill of others. Lalos means to speak, and kata means down. So literally, the word means to talk down. And we would say probably put down. And that's what it is, a put down. Haters of God, theostuges. Theostuges is, well, a very good translation. It's one who is characterized by hating God. Now remember, all of these things that we're going through here are what man comes to when God leaves him to his own devices. Insolent, hubristes, a person who gets pleasure from insulting other people. We get the word hubris from that. One who insults in an arrogant manner. Don Rickles comes to mind when I see this word. Of course, he was doing an act, doing his job of a comedian by putting down others. It means to appear above others, arrogant in thought and conduct, stuck up. Huperaphanos, I'm sorry. Now, boastful, a lodzon, a boaster, a braggart, empty pretenders, swaggers, braggarts, according to A.T. Robertson. Someone who claims something that he does not possess. Inventors of evil. Inventors of evil is kind of fun because it means someone who invents new forms of vice. Nero was one of these guys, of course. And if you look back at Jeremiah 19:5 says, "And it built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, the things which I," and that is God, "never commanded or spoke of, nor did it ever enter my mind." So the Baal worshipers who actually threw their children in the fire as burnt offerings. And God says, I never even thought of that. That's a new form of vice. Disobedient to parents. Ganusin apathes. That's an ancient trait and a modern trait. Rebellion to authority, is that something new? No, that's been around for just about forever. Now, Romans 1:31. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unfeeling, and unmerciful. Without understanding, asunitas. And this is the same word that was used back in verse 21, translated foolish. It implies a lack of moral quality. That is, without moral understanding. So if God leaves man alone, he will lack morality. Now remember, in chapter 2, we're going to come to the guys who have morality and see what they need. Untrustworthy, asunthetos. Asunthetos means pertaining to those who renege on their word, does not keep a covenant. Perfect example of this is the Antichrist. Remember, he makes a covenant with nation Israel for 7 years, and halfway through, he breaks his covenant. He's asum thetas. Unloving, ostergos, means lacking good feelings for close associates or even family. Wow. Without normal human affection. Now we see the Godfather and we think that criminals are affectionate to their own families. And this says when a person is ostergos, he doesn't even have natural feelings for his family. No normal human affection. Unmerciful. Analameon. One who refuses to show mercy. That's not hard. I don't need to illustrate that. Look in your history books. Nero, Hitler, Stalin, Saddam Hussein. They're one after another of people who refuse to show mercy. Now, verse 32 is a summary statement. Verse 32 says, "And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." So mankind knows that these activities against God, basically, are worthy of a death sentence. Yet man does them anyway. Not only does man sin, he encourages others to sin. Paneros, remember? Paneros, evil. Well, you may think that since you do not have these traits, why do you need salvation? Well, I'll summarize that in a sentence that I got from Chester. People are not equally bad, but all people are equally bad off. So everybody is bad off. Everybody needs salvation. And that salvation comes through Christ on the cross, who paid the penalty for our sins so that we can be imparted with righteousness and therefore have fellowship with God. Father, thank you for our study today and to these characteristics that people who aren't led by God get into. And we pray that we can understand them so that we can avoid them as well. In Christ's name, amen.